right, good morning, friends. Merry Christmas. I'm Pastor Sean. If I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, now you know who I am at least, and I hope to get a chance to meet you maybe after service today. I want to thank you so much for joining us, especially if you're visiting, maybe you're watching online, and I'm just grateful that you would be a part of what God is doing here at our church. And we believe that God is up to something, amen? All right, that God is working and stirring in our hearts, and grateful to be a part of that, grateful to see what he's doing in your life as well. And as we've already shared, entering into the Advent season, the first thing that's coming up in our Advent season that we want you to be aware of is our Blue Christmas Gathering. That is happening next Sunday. All right, so next Sunday night, we'd invite you to come on out. If something in the Christmas season is heavy for you, maybe it's something in the past that you're carrying or something currently right now, this is a space where we just bring our lament to God, where we bring our grief to God, and this is an interactive service, and so we'd invite you at 6 o'clock, I think, right? Yeah, 6 o'clock next Sunday night. We'll have some childcare for 5 and under, and so we'd encourage you just to come on out. We think that you'll find that space and that time helpful and healing in your life. So again, next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, come on out. All right, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 3, and then also reading here Romans chapter 8, 22 through 25. And so if you got your Bible, you want to follow along, you can follow along on your device if you got it. I will also have it on the screen. So from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And Romans chapter 8, 22 through 25. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Holy Spirit, would you speak what is true to each one of our hearts today? God, we believe that your word does not return void, that you use it to transform us. And so would you use it, God, to make us more like you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, for many of us, like, this is one of the busiest times of the year. Like, maybe you're attending holiday parties, maybe, like, joyfully, maybe for some of you, reluctantly, right? You're maybe like, I am an introvert, and I can't do any more holiday parties. Not the work party, not the church party, right? I'm staying home, right? But maybe, like, you're like, I gotta go. Like, holiday parties that are coming, and we hurry from several different stores trying to make sure we get everything on the list. Maybe you've already hit up Amazon, you know, and you're like, man, my packages arrived yesterday, right? And you're like, I'm all good to go. Maybe you are the type that you're like, I have to have a spotless house because I have family coming over or guests coming over, and so I'm working really hard to make sure I can host well. Or you're planning to visit family and friends, and you're trying to figure out all the details and organizing all of life to make sure that that can happen. All too often, this season can feel a bit overwhelming, because it seems like there's not really enough hours or days to do everything we want, everything we need, or everything we think that we are expected to do. The season often demands that we rush. Anybody feel rushed lately? A few of you, right? It just demands that. But the Christian calendar, this thing that we talk about, especially this time of year, it's this, what's called a liturgical calendar. It started actually in about the 6th century. And it's a way that traditionally Christians have oriented their lives, their calendar life, around the person of Christ, around his death, his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a way that we've kind of organized our life around that. And the Christian calendar invites us to take a bit of a different posture this season, one of waiting. Who likes to wait Anybody? You're just like, I love waiting. Nobody. Okay, it's going to be a good day for us, right? Right. That this is one of expectation, right? How we organize our lives around what God is doing in the world and what God has done in the world. And in the Christian calendar, today is actually the first day of the new year. So happy New Year's, everybody, right? So it's what we call Advent or the beginning, right? And today is the first Sunday of Advent. And the Advent season is when we remember the waiting of God's people, right? And how they eagerly expected the Messiah and how we now wait for his return. And this eager expectation that we have for the kingdom of God to come in all of its fullness. And so together we say, come Lord Jesus. Like this is our confession. We long for the coming again of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you long for that? Do you long for his return and that we eagerly await when he will come and make all things new again? And so we say, Christ, come, Lord Jesus. Come again and restore this world. We actually just read this from Romans chapter 8. I want to read it to you again because it's really powerful and it really speaks to what we're going to talk about today in this idea of hope. And Paul writes this to the church in Rome. He says this. He says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning in the pains, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. So there's this all of that, this idea that God created all of creation, and all of creation longs to worship, right? All of creation longs for things to be made right. And so Paul says, literally all of creation is groaning as if waiting to give birth to this renewed reality of what God is going to do in the world. And he says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So when Christ ascends, he gives us the Holy Spirit. We celebrate that at Pentecost, right? So it'd be like in June. And we have God's Spirit inside of us. And Paul says, we have that, but it's not yet complete yet. So we have this first fruits of the Spirit. We also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, when God makes all things new again. For in this hope, so this idea that Jesus will return to make all things right, we have the first fruits of the Spirit in us, all of creation is longing. Paul says it's this hope, it's this coming reality, right, that we were saved for. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Again, I already asked the question, right? Who likes to wait? Right, who likes to like be patient? None of us really, right? And during this busy season, Advent invites us to remember what God has done and wait in eager expectation for what God will do. Advent is an invitation. It's an invitation to go on a journey, and we're invited. We don't like to go on this kind of journey. We tend to avoid it, but it's an invitation to go on a journey of lament, of recognizing that things are broken, that things are not as they should be, and to lament that before God and say, God, we groan because things are not as they should be, but we have hope. And so we go on this journey of recognizing that we don't have what we think we need to have. You haven't come in your fullness yet. And so we're lamenting that. We're lamenting the brokenness in the world, and yet we see that something's coming. And during Advent, we see and lament the ways that sin and death still hold sway in the world. Like you don't have to be a religious expert, right, to know this. It's pretty obvious, right, that sin and death still are having their way in the world. And this age of advanced technology and social media and the ubiquity of cell phones and in every single hand, we get to see all of it. Right, you get to see all of the sin, all of the brokenness, all of the tragedy in the whole world. You know, there used to be a day when it was just like I only knew what was happening in my neighborhood, right? But now you know the whole world, and we carry the burden of that sometimes. And this brokenness of the world can seem overwhelming, as if the present brokenness in our own lives isn't overwhelming by itself. And so what happens is we tend to live rushed lives. We tend to live over busy lives in an attempt, in some ways, in this subconscious reality, to avoid the brokenness, right? To kind of put Christmas decorations over the mess, right? And we tend to run, and Advent invites us to slow down, to wait patiently, to recognize that things are broken. But the scary part is waiting sometimes feels like we're on the road to despair, right? To recognize that means like, oh, if I really actually acknowledge the brokenness in my lives, I'm gonna start down a path that leads me to despair. And it will if we let it, right? But Advent, this kind of waiting that we're invited to is waiting with purpose, right? Advent waiting isn't wasting. Advent waiting is eager and it's expectant. It's the kind of hope-filled optimism that Pastor Crystal talked about last week. I encourage you, she really dug into this idea of what hope, and we call it optimism around here as a value, but I encourage you to go back and listen to that on YouTube or on Spotify. It kind of will give you a little bit of a deeper reality than we're gonna dig into today. But our prayer, my prayer, for these Advent messages that we're going to explore over the next couple of weeks, is that the simple story of the birth of Christ, because it is a simple story, one that we often, some of us have memorized, that this simple story would become profound again. That we would see again the profound nature in the simplicity of Christ coming to earth. And maybe for you, it'll be kind of a renewal. Maybe for some of you, it'll be for the very first time that you recognize the profound nature of Christ, God made flesh. So I want to look at this simple passage again, and then we're going to dig into it just a little bit. And this sets the scene for the birth of Christ. And many of you, like if you grew up like me, we read this passage on Christmas morning, and so I kind of have it memorized, right? But we recognize it from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And again, it says, in those days, the gospel writer Luke writes this, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. This scripture begins with the words that you may have heard your parents say before, or maybe you've heard your grandparents say before. In my day, anybody? Like, in my day, like, I used to have to walk uphill to school both ways, right? Anybody in there? Or in my day, people did normal math. Nobody, right? Or in my day, I used to have to wait weeks to get something in the mail. Right? You can get it tomorrow if you want to in these days. But in those days, things were different. Right, and this idea, right, that Luke kind of wants to get our attention to is in those days, there was something happening. Right? So this is also true in the birth of Christ in the context that he comes, that things were different. And Luke, the gospel writer, he does an amazing job of giving us like the details that you can actually historically verify. Or you can go into Luke and, you know, all these names that are really hard to pronounce, you can historically verify that these people existed in that time and space. So I think that's part of Luke's idea is to say like, hey, like this actually happened, right? I'm not making this up. Like the birth of Christ isn't some myth, but it actually happens within the context of actual history. You can look it up. So he says, in those days. So Jesus, he was born a Jew, right? So he comes from Jewish ancestry and Jewish history. And so Luke is referring to an era in Israel's history when the world seemed broken beyond repair. And the darkness appeared to be overwhelming. I want to dig in just for a little bit of what was happening in those days. Right, so Israel, not as we know it today, right? So don't like think of the borders that you would normally see if you looked on a map today, right? But Israel, the Jewish people were living in the land of Israel in the Middle East, and they are currently under Roman control when Luke writes this, right? And when he's referring back to in those days. And it's not the first time they've been under the control or been subject to oppression, right? Over and over again, they have been oppressed by whomever the strongest military power happens to be at that time. And this has been happening, catch this, this has been happening for 600 years. Let that sink in just for a minute. 600 years They've been waiting. Like, I lose hope, like, when I have a bad week. I'm like, oh, is this ever going to end? Like, man, like, this was a terrible day. Like, my life's horrible, right? 600 years, Israel has been waiting. For 600 years, the people of God, right? The scripture says these are the chosen people. The people of God have been under some form of oppression. And since the 400 BC, all right, they've had little control over their laws or how they might, their worship practice. They weren't really allowed to kind of live into the fullness of their worship practices, which really defined who they were as a people. And if that wasn't bad enough, right, about 65 years before the birth of Christ, Rome is really kind of exercising its force. So they don't quite cover the whole world yet, which they will, but Roman general named Pompey, right, he marches into Jerusalem. Again, not abnormal, right? Every general from every other invading army has done the same thing. But what Pompey does is Pompey marches into Jerusalem, he marches into the temple, but not only that, Pompey goes into the Holy of Holies. Right? So this is the most sacred place for Israel and for Israelite worship. Right? Nobody went into the Holy of Holies. One priest, one time a year, went into the Holy of Holies, and even that was sketchy. Right, so this was like the center of their worship, and Pompey just marches right in. Nobody stops him, right? Nobody says, "Hey, you shouldn't go in there." Like years before, somebody tried to do that, and it started the Maccabean revolt, right? And so they stopped him, right? But nobody stops Pompey. This is the situation that Israel is in. This is the hopelessness that they find themselves in. For the Jewish people in those days, things were not good. Things were about as bad as they'd ever been. And then the Roman emperor, we know him as Caesar Augustus, who has declared himself the son of God, right? He decides he's gonna have it do a census. And you know what a census meant in those days? More taxes. Right? Same thing it means today, right? So more taxes, right? And it's like, and so for the Jewish people to be taxed more, that means they didn't have any resources to actually fund their worship. And so things were going from bad to worse, and Rome's power is expanding rapidly. On top of all that, we're not done yet. On top of all that, Israel had not had a recognized prophet in almost 400 years. So in essence, in 400 years, God has been silent. For them. God has been absent. Some may think that maybe God, you don't care. Maybe you've felt that before. Like God really hasn't answered your prayers, or your life just continues to go from one mess to the next. And you're like, God, are you absent? Do you not care about the things? Israel, I think, felt this way as well. They literally didn't have anybody to speak from the voice of God for 400 years, this long season of waiting. This long season of expectation. And if you were in those days with the Jewish people, hope would be hard to come by. Hope would be hard to kind of muster up. And I think it would be easy for us to compare our situation to theirs, right, and dismiss our own personal circumstances. You're like, well, I haven't been waiting 600 years, right? And so it's not as bad as them. And sometimes we do that, right? We look at somebody else and say, like, well, my life's not as bad as theirs. So, like, I guess I'll just, like, buck up and just keep on going, right? And I don't want us to do that today, because I don't think that is helpful to compare our situation to theirs and then therefore dismiss our own personal circumstances. Because I believe that God cares. I believe that God wants to do something in your life today, that God wants to restore something in your life today. And we can look back at those days, but maybe we should just consider in our days, what does God want to do? In our day, how does God want to restore hope? Because we too know those days. We know brokenness. We know when it feels overwhelming. When suffering hits close to home, when God seems absent, when we're asking God, where are you? When we're asking God, why did you or why did you not? I think we've all been there and we all live there, and we all recognize that. And we just look at the world around us, right? And we see natural disasters, right? Or just like one right after the other, ravaging communities, and we feel like there's always some sort of war raging or war about to happen. We've experienced violence in our community and in the communities around us. We have relationships that seem to be broken beyond repair. We experience the grief of loved ones falling ill, right? Or loved ones gone too soon, and more and more and more. We experience that brokenness. We experience what the scriptures might call darkness, that things are not the way they should be. See, we also, like those living in the first century, know what it feels like to feel the longing of hope. Like this ache, this groan that we have, and the questions we wrestle with when hope is deferred, when God seems absent. And so we read in Luke chapter 2, 1 through 3, and we're reminded that in those days, things were bleak, but there's also hope in the darkness. For what we also know from the scripture is that in those days, God was already at work. Like, God was working. Now, we're just going to expand the story a little bit and kind of go back to Luke chapter 1. But sometimes when it feels hopeless, and maybe your life, maybe for you, it feels like 600 years, right? Like, God, are you ever going to do anything, right? That God is working, and we can trust that God is at work. Because in those days, God has already sent John the Baptist. We talk about him a lot during Advent, right? And John the Baptist is the first prophet in 400 years to show up on the scene, right? And so he shows up, and he is the prophet who will prepare the way of the Lord, the scripture said. I want you to listen to the words from John's dad, Zechariah. He is a priest in Israel, and John the Baptist is born. He comes to the temple, and Zechariah's mouth opens up because he was mute for quite a while, and he begins to speak, and he speaks this about who John is. And I want you to listen to the description of in those days, but also the hope that is now on the horizon, like we've sang a little bit today. Right, it's from Luke chapter 1, it's verses 76 through 79. Zechariah speaks about John. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Do you hear that recognition of like, man, things aren't good, right? We live in the shadow of darkness, right? In the shadow of death and the land of darkness. But this prophet will then prepare the way for one who will bring salvation, who will guide our feet into the path of peace. And then if you go back a little bit further, you see that God has already announced to Mary the coming of the Messiah and the person of Jesus, whose birth we're going to get to celebrate in a few weeks. And again, from Zechariah, he speaks to what's happening in Mary's life. He says this, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This hasn't happened yet, right? Zechariah is repositioning his life in terms of hope, in terms of what God is doing, right? And this today is true today, that when the darkness seems overwhelming, God is still at work. Somebody say amen. When things seem like, man, there is no hope, like things are out of control, like God has just like abandoned us, that God is still working. God is still working in you and in your family and in our church and in our world. And as crazy as it may seem, as like you're like, I can't, no, can we take anymore? Right? That God is still at work, and God works in and through you, and God works in and through his church, who is the body of Christ. And God has always worked through God's faithful people to bring hope and peace to a world that suffers from despair and violence. And we've shared quite a bit over the last several months about how the church over the last 2,000 years has leaned into the darkness, how the body of Christ, the church, has shown up in pain and in suffering in both large ways and in small ways. And that is not to say that everything that has been done in the name of Christ has been perfect. Right? Like, not everything the church has done or the church has stood for or the church does and stands for, right, is perfect. And sometimes we take the Lord's name in vain by the things that we say we are called to do, right? And so we don't get it all perfect, but we continue to lean in, right? To be people of hope in the name of Christ in the midst of the darkness of our world, that the church, the body of Christ, we can be a symbol of hope to the world. A sign that even when the darkness seems overwhelming, as John writes in John 1, the darkness has not overcome it. Amen? Right? It just hasn't, right? It cannot overcome it. And it may feel really dark, right? But God is still at work. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. You may be familiar with this passage. He says, this is Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To him be glory in the church, right? God is using the church in the world to be a beacon of hope, to be light, to bring him glory, to say, yes, things are bad. Like we can call it what it is, right? This is not good. This is darkness. This is sin. This is despair. This is violence. The world is broken. It's not as it should be. And yet we get to be kind of this first fruits of a new creation to say, hey, but we are not without hope. We are not a people of despair. We can shine a light in the darkness. And even when it's really dark, the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus tells Peter, right? He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Right? As bad as it gets, right? You need to remember, I need to remember that Jesus has his church and the darkness won't overcome it. Right, that we can be a light. We can lean in to those things that are hard. We can lean into the brokenness. As the body of Christ, we are people of hope. And when we are at our best, we, like Christ, offer ourselves to a world hungry for hope. We give ourselves away like Christ did. We offer ourselves to a world hungry for meaning. We offer ourselves to a world hungry for answers to the suffering and the injustice that pervades us. You see, rather, and this is the temptation that we often succumb to, rather than persevere and protect, right? Rather than circle the wagons, which makes us feel like we want to do in a world that is broken, right? Rather than preserve and protect, we give ourselves away. And in doing so, we become a little bit like John the Baptist, right, who prepares the way for Jesus' return, right? We rise above some of that. And so rather than think, oh my gosh, like God needs my help, like I need to like pull this thing in and preserve and protect because the culture is falling apart. And yes, it is, right? But Jesus still wins, right? Like we can have a hope that is secure. We're going to talk about this in a minute. And when we are at our best, we model the body of Christ. We give ourselves away. We allow ourselves to be laid down. We don't need to preserve and protect anything. Like the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in doing so, we get to prepare the way for Christ's return. You see, in those days, I am sure that it felt like the Jewish people were losing. I mean, 600 years, come on. Like, this thing ain't working, right? And yet, God was still working. And yet, God was still active. And in these days, there are times when it feels like we're losing. There will be times in your own life when it will feel like you're losing. But God is still at work. God is still working. God has not given up on us. God has not given up on his creation, right? God is still at work. And even though maybe it feels like we're losing, our hope is secure. God at work in us and through the church, God's grace always going before us, always reaching out, always drawing people to his heart. I love the words from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Somebody say this with me, firm and secure. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. What is it? Do we believe it? Okay, all right, we're getting there. We're getting somewhere, right? You have this hope as an anchor for the soul, right? It's immovable. It cannot change. It is firm and secure, right? The hope of Advent is an anchor for the soul that cannot be shifted, cannot be changed, cannot be moved. It's anchored in the person of Christ Jesus who died for us and who's risen and will come again. It is firm and secure. And so when you feel hopeless, when you feel like you're losing, when you feel like life is just like falling apart and God is absent, in Jesus Christ, you have an anchor for your soul that is firm and secure. And you don't have to feel like you're winning because it's not your anchor. You've put your hope in someone else. You've put your anchor in something else. And if I put my anchor in me and how I feel today, I'm gonna mess everything up. Right? And how I feel in the moment. I told you, so I have a bad week and I'm like, this is terrible. I'm quitting my job and I'm gonna go, be a hermit. Right? That's a week. Right? Like I am a fragile, broken human being. But I have this anchor for my soul. It's firm and secure. And so I just hold on to that. Jesus is not my hope. It's yours. It's like a deposit that can't be taken away. And so however I feel, I just hold on to that hope. It's an anchor for my soul. It is firm and secure. And for all the crazy stuff we read about in the scripture, right, of Israel going this way and that way, right, they didn't give up hope. They just believed that God was going to do it, even if it took 600 years. You see, the hope of Advent isn't wishful thinking. There's a lot of wishful thinking that happens today, right? Like if you got kids, lots of wishful thinking this season. Like my kids are making like Christmas lists and I'm like, who do you think we are? Like they got slideshows and like links and like all the things, right? Wishful thinking. Our hope in Advent isn't wishful thinking. The hope of Advent is an anchor for the soul. In these days, just as it was in those days. You see, Luke 2, 1 through 3 reminds us that God is always at work, even during those days when the world seems to be the darkest. There's a old Christmas carol, a hymn that has been sung, gets sung at Christmas time. It's called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Anybody? Huh? Okay. I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. That speaks to this hope. And the song is based on a poem that was written by this guy, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. I'd love to have a cool name like that, right? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And it was written, he writes this poem during the American Civil War. And the poem begins with the joy of hearing the Christmas bells proclaiming peace and goodwill. Yet, that is not what the author feels. That's not his experience. See, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he pens this poem on Christmas Day in 1864, in the middle of a nation that is tearing itself apart with the Civil War. And Henry himself is a 57-year-old widow, a father of six. And his eldest son wanted to go serve in the Civil War. And as much as he tried to convince him not to do that, his son snuck off and went and did it. And to Henry's fear, his son was wounded. Fortunately, his son was not wounded unto death, but close to paralysis. And he gets the message of his son. He may not make it. He doesn't know for sure. Right? He's sitting alone on Christmas Day in 1864 in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And the bells of the church begin to ring out the peace on earth, goodwill to men. But it begins to ring out this Christmas message. But Longfellow, he feels like that is a bit of a mockery of his circumstances because things aren't peaceful. The world as they knew it in that time is a mess. And there was no guaranteed hope. And for his family, there was no guaranteed hope. He had lost his wife tragically in a fire. Like there was pain and suffering. And yet for Longfellow, there was this anchor that he just couldn't shake. There was this reality that as bad as it got, he just couldn't shake it. There was a hope that was an anchor for the soul. And so he writes this, and I'm gonna read verses 1, 6, and 7. Okay, so this is what we'll be familiar with. He starts out, he says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then in a couple of verses, he starts to talk about how things are not peaceful, how there's brokenness, how war has started to tear things apart, how things are not as they should be, and the cannons are raging. You can read those in verses 2 through 5. But in verse 6, he kind of brings it all together. He says, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's this idea that things are not good. Even though the bells ring in there, they're not covering up all the pain and all the despair and all the darkness. And as he sat there, right, these bells kept ringing. Right? Can you've probably been there before. Can you please just stop? I want to sit in my sorrow. I want to sit in my pain. And yet these bells just keep ringing. Like, they will not quit. And it finally, he says, this is the last verse. He says, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That even in the midst of the hopelessness, even in the midst of the brokenness maybe that you're carrying today, even in the midst of the suffering and the darkness in the world, we have an anchor for the soul that is firm and secure. It is our hope. See, the Christmas story that we know and recite every year is placed within the context of struggle. It's placed within the context of pain. It's placed within the context of hopelessness. God shows up in the suffering. God shows up in the pain, in the darkness. And when despair threatens to overwhelm us, let us remember that our hope is in the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, and one day who will redeem and restore all of creation. And so, yes, we groan, but we groan because our hope is in a new creation. Our hope is when God makes all things new again. And that hope is firm and secure. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. It is firm and secure. Paul says, for this hope, we were saved. You were saved for that reality that maybe will not come in your lifetime, but it will come. It will come. We have this hope that is firm and secure. So I want to invite you to bow your heads with me as we prepare to close in prayer, and our worship team's gonna come. Our series practice for this series is Sabbath. And Sabbath invites us to rest, I think, as an act of hope. It's, God, I can quit striving, I can quit struggling, I can recognize that you're at work, and I can rest in that. And maybe everything's not perfect as I would hope it would be, but I can be still and know that you are God. And so I'd invite you, maybe, in this series, if you don't practice a regular weekly Sabbath, that you just might do that as an act of hope. Not as a discipline, not because you have to, because we're people of hope. And we can believe that God is at work. And maybe for you, you haven't put your anchor in a hope that is firm and secure. And I'd invite you to step into life with Jesus Christ, that Christ may be born in you this season. And we do that simply by confessing our sin, simply saying, Jesus, I need you. I confess that I'm broken, and I want to put my hope in you. And I don't know what all that looks like. I don't know what all that means, but I want my anchor to be in you. I invite you to say those words today in the quietness of your heart, even now. So God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are a God who comes in the midst of suffering. You're a God who is not afraid of darkness. Or your word tells us that you are the light of the world. And the light comes in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and the darkness has not understood it. And so, God, would you help us to be people of hope today? I pray for those maybe that are carrying heavy things. Maybe there's brokenness in their life, and there's suffering, and we might even call it darkness. And maybe they're questioning, God, why you seem absent, why you don't seem to care. God, I pray that you would just speak clearly into their life in this season. God, that you would journey with them in the hard things. And God, that you would stir hope again. And that we would remember, God, that you came that we might have life and life eternally with you. And you died and rose again. God, that one day all creation would be made right. God, that you'll wipe away all the tears and all the sorrow. And you'll make everything new again. It's in you we put our hope today. We trust you and we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey everyone, thanks for listening to today's sermon from Life Community Church. We hope it sparked something in you. maybe a thought, a challenge, a next step, or even a few questions you're still turning over. If you've ever left a sermon thinking, I wish I could ask about that, then you're going to want to check out our follow-up podcast. Each week, we take questions submitted after Sunday service, questions sparked by the sermon, and we dig into them right here. Some might be practical, some a little more theological, and some might even make you laugh. But the goal is always the same, to give you space to think, reflect, and stay curious as you grow in your faith. So head over to the follow-up and catch our next episode, where your questions from today's sermon could get answered. It's a safe space, conversational, and yes, sometimes a little fun. Don't sit on those questions. Bring them to the table and let's explore them together. We'll see you there.